Months ago, we began a sermon series that was inspired by the Psalms. And you may remember that I said then that I thought about picking certain Psalms, but instead I decided to start with Psalm number one and just step forward because I thought that would be more challenging for me. And it is. And we have made it through 21 Psalms. Today we are returning to that series and we're at Psalm 22. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 22 right now, if you have your Bibles. Psalm 22 is too long, too lengthy for me to print it in the bulletin. So I really do hope you have your Bibles today. It would be helpful. In fact, I encourage you to bring God's Word with you every Lord's Day. Now, before we get into Psalm 22, I want to tell you about something that happened that's really incredible. It happened in the year 963. It was a very eventful year in 963, especially in Rome. In November of 963, Otto the Great from Germany invaded Italy, and he was hailed by the Italians as their great liberator. You see, the Pope at that time was Pope John the 12th, and he was not liked by the people at all. And so they were very happy to have Otto the Great come in, and Pope John fled. He went south into Italy, into a different province of Campania. And when he fled, he took with him most of the papal treasures. And now here is the significant detail. Among those treasures was a scroll. And on that scroll was written a prophecy, an incredible prophecy. I'm going to summarize what the prophecy said. It predicted that approximately 1,000 years from November of 963, that would make it 1963. A renowned world leader of a country not yet established would ride through the streets in a metal chariot. The people would praise and worship him as he passed them by, but to their horror, an unknown assassin would slay him. And the method would be a weapon made of metal and wood. And from it would come a piece of metal traveling so fast that the human eye could not see it. It was invisible. And the assassin would be in a tall building somewhere nearby. And the prophecy concluded that the entire world would stop and mourn the death of this important man. Now, I suspect that you're finding this hard to believe. How could the details of the assassination of John F. Kennedy be written 1,000 years before it happened? Well, I'll tell you how. I made it up. Not the part about Otto the Great, not the part about John the 12th, but what I am not making up is this. God did something just like that 1,000 years before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he did it through King David, and it's called Psalm 22. It begins with these immortal words, and you can finish them before I do. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus dying on the cross quoted David's psalm, a psalm that was inspired by the Holy Spirit 1,000 years before it happened. And as you probably know, there are other parts of this psalm that are remarkable for their detail about this dark day in history one of the darkest days of all. For instance, in verse 7, it says, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." And verses 14 through 16, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." Pain. "My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." Discomfort. "A band of evil men has encircled me, and they have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones." Can you identify with that? I bet some of you can. "People stare at me and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." It's amazing. Jesus Christ fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. And this is just one collection on them, but these are some of the most detailed, the most graphic of prophecies about his crucifixion. It's amazing that God, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, gave us glimpses into something. And the something is that he has a plan. God has a divine plan. He knows what it is. We don't, but he does. And that's the message of Psalm 22 that I want to underscore today. When we say and when we sing, "He's got the whole world in his hands," he does. He does. That is a truth of such significance that, my goodness, the angels long to look into it and grasp it. And that is part of the reason, I believe, that David, later in this psalm, could say this, verse 27. He said, "All the families of the nations will bow before him." We're going to see that. We are going to see that. "All the families of the nations will bow before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." Amazing. All of that is one of the reasons why Psalm 22 is studied by scholars and is appreciated by so many people around the Christian world. But let's think about this. When David wrote Psalm 22, do you think that he knew he was writing prophetically? I seriously doubt it. My guess is that he was thinking about himself, that he was thinking about his own life, that he was thinking about the fact that he felt like God did not have his whole world in his hands. Because David was going through threats, he was going through grief, he was going through fear, he was struggling just to keep his head above water. Listen to some of his despair. This is verse 2. "Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer." That's hopelessness. Verse 6. "I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people." That's rejection. Verse 11. "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help." That is desperation. And verse 21. "Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen." That's fear. Can you identify with any of those things? Brothers and sisters, if you are a human being, I strongly suspect that you have experienced many, if not all, of those feelings at one time or another. You have felt as rotten and as helpless as David must have felt when he had outcries like that he wrote in this psalm. And even when you became a person of faith, the devil challenged your faith. He loves to do that. He'll continue to do that. And there would be times when you would even dare to say, I do not want to live like this. I would like to just die. This is hard for me to say, but those very words came out of the mouth of my Elizabeth in the last few years of her life, during the illness that took everything from her. And it broke my heart. And I think she felt the same way. I know she felt the same way in 1980 when our son Jonathan died in the womb at 6 months. And she had to deliver that lifeless body. It broke my heart. I think in some ways I could have written parts of Psalm 22. Now, don't misunderstand me. My life has been so blessed, unbelievably blessed. But there have been some dark times in my life that I felt defeated. And I felt like I had to cry out to God like David, my God, why are you so far from the words of my groaning? You know this. Pastors are people too. Don't you ever put me on some false pedestal and think that I am more spiritual than you are. I am not. I am as weak and as vulnerable as you are to the attacks of the devil, just as David was. And that is why we need to read between the lines in this psalm. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that there's more to this psalm than what we've been dwelling on. Words that Jesus Christ also knew very well when he quoted Psalm 22. For instance, verse 3. You, Lord, are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. Even in the midst of whatever suffering was going on in David's life, David exalted God. Every time that you or I, whenever we find ourselves drifting in our faith, remember that David was a man after God's own heart, because David was a consummate worshiper. And there is power in praise. Oh, I love it that you said it. I love it that not just one person said it. There is power in praise, praise of God Almighty. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget to praise God even when you don't feel like it. And don't tell me that you don't have times like that. Listen to verse 4. In you, O God, our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. I'm sure he must have been thinking about Moses and all the miracles that God performed before their eyes to get them out of slavery in Egypt, and then the more miracles as he took them through that incredible Exodus all those years and finally led them to the promised land. All of those lessons in David's past that he must have been thinking about, they were faith builders. I love that. Faith builders. I need faith builders in my life. You need faith builders in your life. God is a God of miracles. God is a God of deliverance. God is a God of forgiveness, and you are the most important person in the world to him. Why would you ever entertain a commitment to defeat when you follow the footsteps of the victorious God who defeated death itself? Renew your faith, brothers and sisters. Trust in him, brothers and sisters. He promises that he will lift you up. And that is what is between the lines in this psalm. Now, in Psalm 22, beginning in verse 22, David turns a corner. It's interesting, as we go through these psalms, I discover that he's really good at that. Just on a dime, turns a corner. He's poured out his heart. He's bared his soul to God, and he's declared the majesty of God. And then, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he turned to hope. Blessed hope. We need hope in our lives as much as we need air. Hope will come when you're faithful to praise God. David understood that. And listen to his words in verse 22. I will declare your name to my brothers. You are to declare his name to others. In the congregation, I will praise you, he said. In the congregation, you are to praise him. Why are you here? Why did you bother to get dressed and drive over here today? Unless you're here to praise God. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Talk about stepping out in faith. That is a great example for us. Despair is a perception, an awful feeling. Hope is far more. In Jesus Christ, hope is a reality. It is a firm foundation. It is a certainty. Hallelujah. He's got the whole world in his hands. Woo! God has not hidden his face from you, and he listens to your cry for help every time you turn to him. Just think about this. When God told Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a miracle baby, Sarah laughed. And Isaac was born. When God's people were trapped against the sea and they thought they were going to die, God parted the waters. When the people said, there are giants in there and there are huge walls and we want to turn away, we don't want to go in there, God caused those walls to fall down. Joseph was thrown into a well and sold into slavery by members of his own family. And God made him a ruler of a great nation, and he was able to save his family from starvation later. And when darkness and despair covered Golgotha on that day, and they buried Jesus in a borrowed tomb, and his disciples hid in fear, Sunday came. Hallelujah. God is a God of hope. God is not a God of hopelessness. Hopelessness is a theme of Satan, and he would love for you to sing it. He would love for you to embrace it. He knows that hopelessness leads to death. I read a story. Major Harold Kushner was a prisoner of the Viet Cong in the jungle for 5 years. And he later wrote about his experience, and he described one of his fellow prisoners, a young guy, 24-year-old Marine, a really rough and tough guy. And that Marine decided he was going to cooperate with the enemy. And in return, the commander of the camp promised him that he would let him go. And that Marine held on to that hope. He did everything they asked him to do. He became a model prisoner. He even became the leader of the camp's thought reform group. But not long after all of that, he began to realize that the commander of the camp had lied to him, and he had absolutely no intention of letting him go. And his hope turned into hopelessness. And this is how Major Kirstner described that young, tough, strong Marine. He wrote, "When the full realization of this took hold, he became like a zombie. He refused to do the work, and he rejected all offers of food and encouragement. He simply lay on his cot, and in a matter of weeks, he was dead. After World War II and the Korean War and the Vietnam War, doctors reported that many prisoners died of what simply became known as give-up-itis. That's not a joke. It's true. Give-up-itis. Have you ever felt like giving up? Despair and hopelessness lead to death. They lead to death. And Satan wants to take you by the hand and lead you right there. We started all this by saying that Jesus quoted the first verse of Psalm 22 when he was facing apparent hopelessness and what was happening around him. And all the people who were at the cross, many of them at the cross that day, also knew Psalm 22. They recognized what he was doing, and perhaps they knew what he knew, the full message of this psalm. Perhaps they could read between the lines. Perhaps Jesus really wanted to encourage them in the midst of the horror that they were seeing with their eyes. We've already talked about some of the positive aspects of Psalm 22 that they would know, but it is the close of this psalm that contains a huge message. A message for them, a message for me, and a message for you. It's a message that we must not forget. It is a message that is filled with symbolism that is so rich that we can hardly understand it. It's a message that could have come from the book of Revelation in the New Testament. Listen, beginning in verse 26, "The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot help themselves alive, keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. And then we come to the climax. These closing words, "For he has done it." Five words. "For he has done it." That is another way of saying it is finished. That is the ultimate message from King David, from King Jesus to us. He has done it. I close with John 19:30. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will renew our faith and our confidence in you, our rock. May your divine word penetrate us and the walls that we erect, and the lies that Satan tells us, and turn our mourning, Lord, into dancing and singing and praise. Because of Jesus Christ and in his name, I pray. Amen.